Bibles there. The page numbers are in your bulletin. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 7, but we're going to read the whole chapter because it's God's Word. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now the Word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit saw fit to inspire men to write the Holy Scriptures, that we may encounter you and your will for your creation and your desire for the redemption of mankind. As was said earlier in the service, warm our hearts to the gospel. Help us to lay down our burdens, our anxieties, the things that even now in this prayer are clouding our mind, that we may approach your word single-heartedly, that we may see Jesus and be transformed. Holy Spirit, be at work for the glory of the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So what we're looking at today is verse 7. And we're looking at a love that bears and endures. And then we're going to look at a couple of examples of that. And what we're going to do when we look at this verse, we're actually going to look at verse 7 at the first phrase and at the last phrase, just because time only allows us the opportunity to look at those two. So let's get started by taking a look at it. It says, love bears all things and then endures all things. And to help us better understand what's being said in this, I want us to start by investigating the first of these two words. Bears. Love bears all things. If you look up this in the Greek, this word bear is the Greek word stego, which means to cover over, to keep hidden. This is actually the verb form of the noun stege, which means roof. Some people say roof. How many of you guys say roof? Okay, good, thank goodness. Okay, roof. So in a way, what we see here is love roofs all things, if we're to put that down in a verbal form. Now, I want you to think for a second, what does a roof do? I mean, the roof actually gets no glory as a house. I mean, if you're looking for a house, you go in and you go, wow, this is spacious, the floors look great, and oh, this kitchen is immaculate, and the bathroom's fantastic, and then, yeah, the roof looks like it's in good shape. You know, it's kind of covered over. But think about it. What does a roof do for just a second? Well, it keeps you safe from rain and snow, right? It keeps you warm. It keeps you dry. Even when it's hot, the roof protects you from the heat of direct sunlight. And it even keeps your neighbor from looking in on you. Okay? So a roof does a lot of things that, you know, we might not think about day in and day out. It protects. It cares for. It keeps hidden. But we see this word also, this word stege, in another context. Many of you who have studied dinosaurs, and even kids, you guys know this. How many of you have heard of a stegosaurus? Okay, yeah. A stegosaurus gets its root word from this Greek word stege. Stegosaurus literally means roof lizard. Not because he lives on your roof. That would be really bad. But because those spiny plates on his back are his roof. Now, why would he have something like that? I mean, in part, it looks really neat. But if you look at the size of this guy compared to other dinosaurs, something like the Tyrannosaurus Rex, he's actually kind of small. Now, he has these on his back, these bony plates, this roof, to protect him from larger animals like the Tyrannosaurus Rex. This roof of the stegosaurus, or this roof lizard, they protect the more delicate insides. So when you look at this verse in the future, in this first phrase, in 1 Corinthians 13:7, what I want you to think of in the future is how can I protect the vulnerable, private, necessary parts of others? How can I act like a roof? How can I act like this bony plate on the stegosaurus? And if we look at how the New International Version translates this first phrase in verse 7, we see it well. It says, love always protects. I mean, that's certainly the case with the roof. That's certainly the case of that bony plate on the stegosaurus. It protects. You know, if we were to peel this onion about what it means for us, love bears all things. We can ask, how do we apply this to ourselves? How do we apply it to you and to me? Are we acting like a roof and covering towards others? You know, are we protecting them? Are we covering them from danger? Even, are we hiding what needs to be hidden? Do you know when to speak and when to keep your mouth shut? As Lewis Smedes, the theologian, says here, love has a fine sense for when to keep its mouth shut. You know, with this in mind, I want to give you what I think is a simple yet profound example of what love bearing all things means, what protection and covering looks like. A man named Josh Hamilton is currently an outfielder to the Los Angeles Angels of Anaheim. So he plays baseball. And he was the very first overall pick in the 1999 Major League Baseball draft. And he was drafted by the Tampa Bay Devil Rays. And at the time, he was actually considered one of the very best prospects to come out in years until injuries and a drug addiction derailed his career. And that started in about 2001. Now, after many failed drug tests, and diminishing abilities, Josh Hamilton actually found himself out of baseball altogether for about 3 years. He was suspended from baseball for another year because of a drug conviction, and he actually found his life on the brink. And at one point, near the end of this, he was confronted by his grandmother on his addiction, and he finally stuck with a rehab program, and he actually became a Christian. And after a brief stint with the Cincinnati Reds, he found himself leading the Texas Rangers to their very first American League championship. Now, when the Rangers won their very first American League championship, they celebrated. But not like baseball players normally do, with champagne and beer being sprayed everywhere. No, they celebrated with sparkling cider and Coca-Cola. Why? Because their friend, Josh Hamilton, was a recovering drug addict and alcoholic. And his teammates wanted to be sensitive to the fact that he struggles with it. They wanted to protect him. They wanted to cover his weakness. They wanted to love him with a love that bears all things. So we see what this might look like, this love bearing all things. With that in mind, let's move on to this next word, endure. So it's the last phrase in verse 7. Now, if we read this, you and I mean, when I read this at first, you might be like me and say, well, these essentially say the same thing. They bearing and enduring is pretty close. But if we look at this word for endure, it means to wait and to persevere. Generally, the most accurate Greek lexicon on this word says to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. In other words, to stand one's ground, to endure. This is the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. If we look at, for instance, Psalm 25, it says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Or in Job 33, it says, "Answer me if you can, set your words in order before me, take your stand." It's the same word as wait. It's the same word as take your stand. Now, if we look at this description, it's actually quite different from the word bear at the beginning of the verse, right? Now, with that in mind, I want to take a look at what one theologian said about this word endure. As he looked at how it was used in Scripture, he says it's not a patient, resigned acquiescence, but an active, positive fortitude. It is the endurance of the soldier who in the thick of the battle is undismayed. With enduring love described in this way, I think some passages of Scripture then that talk about waiting or talk about enduring actually make more sense. I mean, consider the psalm that we just looked at, Psalm 25:3. It says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." I think when you and I look at those passages in the Psalms that talk about waiting, and they're numerous, what you and I have in mind a lot of times is waiting, for instance, in a grocery line. None who wait on the Lord. It's like we're waiting here, looking at everything else, and the woman in front of us has two screaming kids. Sorry, that's my wife. And then the guy in front of her can't find his wallet. And then the woman in front of him is trying to use 48 coupons for 3 items. And you're just thinking, I'm waiting. This must be what the Psalms are talking about. So I'll look at some bubble gum. I'll look at a magazine. But that's not at all what this word means. God isn't saying there, wait, as you would wait in line at a grocery store. What he's saying is wait with an active fortitude. Endure with confidence. Be undismayed, because what he has promised will come to pass. Enduring all things. Let's take a look at what this might look like as an example. I want to point you to a man named Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, also known as B.B. Warfield. He was a professor of theology at Princeton Seminary for 34 years in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And at that time, what he did that was really famous that made him remarkable was that he fully developed and wrote voluminously about this concept of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. That may sound like a long term if you don't know theology in that way, but it's really the idea of Scripture that almost every evangelical church holds to today. They can owe their thanks to B.B. Warfield. Well, he, when he was 25 years old, graduated from seminary, and he married a woman by the name of Annie Pierce Kincaid. And he took her to Germany on a honeymoon, during which he also studied at the University of Leipzig. Now, if you're, you know, if you're going on a honeymoon, guys, don't say, "Well, I've got to do some PhD work here, sweetheart. Just hang out and, you know, eat some bratwurst." Okay, so he went on a honeymoon. He was studying University of Leipzig, and he and Annie went on a walk in the Harz Mountains. And during this walk, they were overtaken by terrible thunderstorms. And it was such a shattering experience for Annie that she never fully recovered from the shock to her nervous system. And from that point forward, she suffered from severe depression and eventually became an invalid. Now, while that's tragic, the remarkable part of the story is that her husband was never away from her side for more than 2 hours at a time until the day that she died. He turned down thousands of ministry opportunities and speaking opportunities and travel opportunities so that he could be with his wife because she needed it. But that's a love that endures. He wasn't waiting in line at a grocery store. It was positive, active fortitude to be there for her, to wait. So now that we have a better understanding of what this verse is talking about, and specifically these two phrases, we need to ask, where in Scripture do we see a love like this? Where else? What's the primary example? And if you've been to Sunday school ever in your life, you know that the answer to all the questions is Jesus, yes. Which, by the way, it's that's not always, you know, this is an aside and I didn't plan on saying this. I didn't realize how much this was already ingrained in my children. You know, who made you? Jesus. Who loves you? Jesus. Who sinned first and caused the fall of mankind? Jesus. You know, my kids thinking, oh my goodness. So we're working through that, you know. But what's the example? It's Jesus. And we see this clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. In verses 1 through 3, we see this great example of a bearing and an enduring love. It says this: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's take a look briefly at what this passage is saying. How, or what did Jesus, as an example of love, bear and endure? We see this in two things in this passage. If we were to work chronologically, it's hostility by sinners and then the cross itself. So, how are these two things, this hostility by sinners and even the cross itself, an example of love that bears and endures? So let's start with the hostility by sinners. If we were to look at the 27th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, we would see very clearly what this hostility might look like. The first thing that we would encounter in this is that Jesus was rejected by his own people. If you remember, these are the same people that on what we call Palm Sunday were laying palm branches before Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a colt, saying, "Hosanna." In other words, "Save, we pray." Later in the week, they were saying, "Crucify him. We would rather have the criminal than Jesus." These are his own people, and they were rejecting him. And then humiliation. Jesus was stripped. You know, this isn't something that happens. We see a lot on crucifixes. For those of you, you know, who know what a crucifix is, Jesus is always wearing something around his waist, probably because that would make a strange crucifix. But Jesus was actually stripped naked on his way to the cross. I mean, you could just think of the humility if someone were to do that to you anyway. But he was stripped naked in front of his own people. And then, not only that, he was whipped. He was scourged. He had this punishment. And even we see this mockery of kingship. What did the Roman soldiers do? They put this scarlet robe on him. They didn't give him a normal crown. They gave him a crown of thorns. And then they even mockingly knelt at his feet and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." How did Jesus endure and bear this hostility of sinners? How did he love them? He did not punish the Jews for rejecting him. He actually prayed for them. He didn't condemn his own executioners for stripping him and scourging him. He asked the Father to forgive them. He didn't demand that he be respected as the rightful king of the Jews. Rather, he accepted the crown of thorns as his own kingly crown. Jesus loved them. We also see it clearly at the cross, not only in the road to the cross, but at the cross. Verse 2 says this, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus endured this for the sake of love. Not only for those who were doing this to him, but for you and for me. Because Jesus, even on this road, and we see this clearly from the time that he was born, he knew that he was destined to die. He knew that this was his cup. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Father, "Take this from me, but not my will, your will be done." And he knew that this was the only way that he could love you and me. That he could bear this. That he could endure this for our sakes, so that we may be covered. So that we may be protected, so that we may be redeemed. Jesus loved us because, it says here, for the joy set before him. What joy do you think that is? He was already, before his incarnation, he was in heaven with the Father and the Spirit, perfectly happy. It wasn't merely just him getting back to that position, but the joy set before him is the redemption of a people for his own possession. A people that could rejoice with him, that could be happy in this love that Jesus has for sinners. Love bears all things, and love endures all things. You know, as we go this week, I want us to keep in our minds not only what these things mean, but Jesus, who is the ultimate example of these things. Let's pray. Father, be at work in us to see Jesus clearly, the Savior. Who loves his own to the end. And give us grace and strength to be able to love others in the way that Jesus did, in the way that we see in the examples that we covered today. That through your Spirit, we might be empowered to look more and more like Jesus.